Our first reading for scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and may be found on page 735 in your pew Bible. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. In the silence, I remember. I love that. Sometimes it's more powerful to just let the silence ring out for a moment. I love that Lent is a season where silence is celebrated a little bit more. We've been doing that in our own ways as a church. And today, in the silence, we hear God's stirring voice in us. Our second scripture reading today comes from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. If you want to look on in your pew Bible, that's in page 106 in the New Testament section. Hear the word of the Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I love the little game of telephone that seems to be happening there. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. But those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was to die. We pray with me. God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to be met by your Spirit this morning. Let us consider what it means to put to death parts of ourselves or the parts of our life together that need dying so that they might embrace resurrection, that they might grow once more out of the ground into new life that bears fruit. Amen. So I'm going to say this up front. I'm not really a gardener. Sort of like last week when I was talking about running, I think about gardening and taking care of our yard a lot. I think about it. I look it up on the internet. I drive into I park at my house, and I look at all the things I could do, and I think about it. But I don't actually do a whole lot because I don't really know what I'm doing when it comes to gardening. I do mow a mean lawn. I've been at that for a long time. I'm pretty good at it. So my grass will be clipped, but I can't say anything about our garden or any fruit that we will grow. We have blueberries in our backyard, and thankfully those were planted by the previous owner. And all I do is go out every year and pick them and eat them, but I don't have to do anything to them. It's great. That's the kind of gardening I'm into. However, I do know this. It's time to start doing yard work and cleaning up for the spring. I know this because my neighbors are doing that. And so when I hear the lawnmower going or the weed whacker, I think, okay, that probably means it's time for me to do the same thing. Their yards look great. I'm not a gardener. I'll work on it. And now, as Jesus says in this passage, the time has arrived. The hour is here. We've been talking about time a bit this season in Lent, and today's text reminds us that there is a time to plant, a time for seeds to die, and to be in the ground, and then to begin to grow up into healthy, living fruit. This process couldn't begin without there being a process of death and decay. Think about the fall, when all the leaves descend from the trees and begin to create mulch in our yards, enriching the soil and preparing it for the spring to come. I think there's something counterintuitive about gardening and caring for plants. Because you have to be willing to let things die, to prune back branches, to rip away the excess in order for new life to come up from the earth. It's only through that dying that new life can come up out of the ground. So what I'll say is our yard is very prepared for new life. Lots of fertile soil being mulched right now, whether I chose to or not. Jesus uses parables of planting and harvesting and agriculture, often in ways to point back to how inner work can be done in us, ways that we can be growing and closer in discipleship to Jesus. We are the seeds. We are the branches on the vine. We are the fruit that bears out through the process of growth. But in order for this growth to happen, there has to be a process of dying. He is telling us here that this process must take place in ourselves. And he's pointing out how this is going to also take place in him through his own death on the cross. There will be a time for harvest, a time to bear fruit. But first, there must be a time of death and pruning, tearing away and letting the seed fall to the ground. We're anticipating the cross of Good Friday when we hear this passage. The cross that in 2 weeks, we tell the story of how Jesus died upon it. And then we hear that he will be lifted up and glorified in that death. His death on the cross is coming. We're preparing for it. And he's telling his hearers how to prepare. I'm struck by how Jesus uses metaphor in this passage, in this parable, this storytelling device, to tell about what's coming. Just think about it. If he had spoken these words and just been really straightforward, all right, guys, here's what's going to happen in a couple weeks. You see those crosses up on the hill? They're going to nail me up to one of those. The powerful Roman and Jewish elites are going to take over and squash this movement. So, tough news. And I'm going to raise again in 3 days. My body is actually going to physically resurrect. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go straight at it like that, because when you tell the story straight like that, it's really hard to even grasp and believe. But when he uses a metaphor, a storytelling device like a grain falling into the ground and growing up in the soil, then our imaginations begin to spark. It makes a little more sense, even though it's a little more abstract. I just love that Jesus uses parables in this way to touch our real life experience. In this passage, we get a glimpse of what a modern theologian calls the myth of redemptive violence. The myth is this: violence enacted on a guilty party can redeem their faults and their missteps. Violence, like a cross or a death sentence or beatings, can reform and set back to rights a world that is disrupted by the perpetration of violence. This myth is all around us, and we see it being believed in very many places in our world today. Suicide bombers run into crowds believing that in acting out of violence, the sins of the ones that they harm will be brought to light. And through violence, the ones who commit the wrongs will stop and change. Or we believe in it when we sentence people to death here in our country, because we believe that by perpetrating violence upon them, somehow, this perpetrator of violence, it will somehow set the scales in balance. It will make things right by putting to death someone who has committed violence. We in the church have a long history of using this myth to look at how the work of Jesus on the cross of Good Friday works as well. It's very common for us to believe that violence and the sin of humanity, that God needed Jesus to be put through a violent death to atone for those sins, to pay back the debt and set the balance, even through his death. A lot of our Christian thinking is built upon this myth, that violence can be undone by violence. But if we look closer, if we look at what Jesus actually says, we see that he's not inviting us to violence. He's inviting us to witness. He's inviting us to see that there is a natural process of transformation that happens on the cross. The violence of the cross is not about tit for tat or bloody retribution. It's about pointing out that those systems, those myths, they ultimately fail under the weight of God's glorious love and the powers of God in this world. I want you to just consider this. Does the cross work? Does the instrument of death work? I won't let you worry about that too long, because my answer is it doesn't. Not in the way that we expect it to. We know, as people of the story of God, we know that there is another step here. Resurrection is coming. And so we know that the cross and the death doesn't work. One of the highest honors I have as a pastor is getting to preside over memorial services for people who've died, to be with family and friends as they mourn the loss of a loved one. One of the first and the most powerful things that I get to say in those services is this: death does not have the final word. It feels so good to say that every time, to remind people that death doesn't win. So does the cross work? No. And yes, but not how we suspect it does. The cross, which should have been an ultimate tool of violence, fails. It doesn't work the way it was supposed to. It was meant to overpower the movement, to kill it, to bring the leader down, to shut down this group of rabble-rousers. Think of the cross standing on the hill. It's an ominous device of political oppression. It stands there trying to tell people to stay in line. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that the cross is transformed into a symbol of hope. The tool of death becomes the site where God's life breaks out. The God light that we talked about last week, overpowering the oppressors and the work of the evil one. Just even think about it as it stands in our sanctuary here. This is meant to be a tool of death and oppression. But when we see it here in our sanctuary, we see it as a sign of hope. It didn't work how it was supposed to. This is a sign of grace, a sign of love. We've taken it. God took it and transformed it into something altogether different and altogether wonderful. While the cross has this strong value in our culture today, this value of death and oppression, this we can see that historically it was used in such a way to oppress, we know that it is inadequate to quench the seed of Christ, which then grows out in resurrection. It's not about death, it's about growth. We fear death, we anticipate death. But as people who are bound up in God's life, we also anticipate the power that death holds over us is only temporary. That growth and new life will be born out of this. We are people of the resurrection. We anticipate the coming of Christ in which all creation will be restored, where the powers that oppress and do violence will be completely undone. We anticipate the goodness of a life free from these burdens, these chains. And we embrace the truth that we must also let go of our own lives here and now in order to make space for transformation and change to happen in us. The times in my life when I've experienced the most growth have been the times when I've had to let go of the most. At an earlier juncture in my ministry career, I had to let go of something really painful and go through a really painful process of letting a dream die, letting it fade and become a part of the soil. I worked in campus ministry with students at Western. Some of you know that. And I loved it. But for many reasons, it became clear that I couldn't keep it up. That it had to die in the way that it was going at that point. My hopes for that particular career path had to be put to rest. In reality, what I found is that through that painful process of letting go of those dreams and letting them fall to the ground, they became a seed of something much greater opening up in my life. God had something more for me to do, something else other than I had expected. The one seed of hope that I was holding on to so much, I had to let it go and let it die and miraculously show me that God had something greater for my life. This kind of transforming death and resurrection, it works, it grows, it makes things change and beauty break out around us. So here at St. James, what are the seeds that we're holding on to that we need to let drop into the soil and die so that fruit might grow up out of the ground? For those of you who've been around here for the last few years, years of transition, what are the seeds that you had to let go to drop into the soil so that they might grow out into something greater? Maybe what seeds do you still have in your pocket that you're holding on to? What would it be like to let them go and trust that God would grow something out of them? What have you been holding on to for so long that you just want to let stay the way it is, but it's possible that God might have something so much greater for you should you let it out of your hand? At the end of this passage, Jesus talks and says, "Whoever serves me must follow me." If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be someone who is willing to embrace the process of death and anticipate resurrection. Today, I want to invite us to consider what is dying in us. What is that seed that needs to fall to the ground? And I want to also invite us to resist this myth that death's violence has to have the final word. That the world is held in the clutches of evil, and that it is always going to overpower and always squelch any chance of resurrection. We're invited to participate in resurrection, to trust the words of Jesus, that if we lose our lives, we will find them. If we let go of the things we hold dear, that out of our brokenness and out of our letting them go, then we'll find new life bursting forth. I want to end this sermon in a better way than a bunch of words, which is I'd like to sing a song. Sometimes a song is more fitting than the words of a sermon. The song's called Beautiful Things. It talks about how out of the dust and out of the soil, God can transform and make beautiful things. If you haven't heard this song before, I hope it's a gift to you that you would hear that God is making things new all around us. But just to invite you as I play and sing, that you just could sit and reflect on what is the seed that you're holding on to. What might you let go and fall into the ground today? Just a second here. I have it. I'm nervous. Maybe that's what it is. Got it.
All this pain. Wonder if my life could really change. Wonder if...
Okay, this is embarrassing. I'm sorry. Let's do this.
Wonder if my life... All this pain, wonder if I'll ever find my way, wonder if my life could really change at all. must ever be found. Could a garden come up from this ground at all? And you make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of us. And all around, hope is springing up from this old ground, and out of chaos life is being found in you. And you make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of us. And you make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. And you make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of us. Make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are
Let's pray together. God, would you open us up today to hear what it is, the thing we've been holding on to, that if we would only let it go, that you have so much promise of resurrection life breaking out as it falls to the ground and transforms into great fruit. God, help us to relax and help us to turn off all of our fear. Help us to turn towards you in a way that says we trust you, so that as we let go of the thing that we've cherished and held on to, that we might believe that good fruit might come from it. That as we watched the one who was beloved by the disciples go to the cross and undo every hope that they had through that death, and then we watched that same Christ rise in new, glorious light. God, in that same way, would we be able to write those kind of stories in our lives? Would you help us see how resurrection could actually happen in us? God, we are a people who want to believe in that. Help us. Help us practice it in just the smallest ways where we can let go of something and see it rise out of the ground anew. God, be with us this week as we anticipate the coming of your cross. God, bless us as we continue our worship together. Amen.